Thank you for having me here this morning, and thanks, Pastor Chris, for inviting me here to bring God's word. I'm originally from India, and we love cricket and curries. Came to Australia in 1996, did some studies in the Bible College of Queensland, and then we had an opening to go to Tassie. There's a Bible college there that was looking for staff. So in 2000, we moved to Tassie, and then we've got ourselves associated with CRC Church with Pastor Kim, and we've stayed with him since then. In our church, I look after short-term missions and mission trips, and also whole missions in our church and in our state, and also look after small groups and training programs in our church. So, married to one wife. She's working as an accountant. Got a son who's 20, finishing off his bachelor in science, and he's got his exams at the moment. And my son, and my daughter, she's 16, and she thinks she's 21 too. That's a problem. Well, this morning it's my privilege to come here and bring God's word. I'm going to talk about an encounter that a man had with Jesus. The problem here was that this man was born blind, and his name is Bartimaeus. We find that in Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. When they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So here we find the story of this man, blind man. A man who was desperate, who was sitting on the highway, crying out for help. We will follow the story verse by verse. So if you've got your Bibles open, so you don't have to go anywhere around, but we will stay in this passage and we will see how desperate this man was and the answer he receives, the miracle he receives. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning, it is the same Jesus that we serve this morning. The same Jesus. And whatever he could do those days, he can do it for now. Amen? Whatever he did for blind Bartimaeus, he can do it in our lives too. He changed Bartimaeus' situation, and he can change our situation. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never changes. And friends, we don't have to change Jesus. I come from a land in India where we have many millions of gods. If one God doesn't help, you go to your priest and say, "This God didn't help," and he'll say, "Well, change your God and worship another God." So we have many gods, photos of many gods. But friends, when we come to Jesus, we don't have to change him. He's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he's our God. He's a living God. Not like those dead gods, but he's a living God. Look at verse 46. Jesus came to Jericho with his disciples and was now leaving the city with a crowd. So a crowd gathered around Jesus. He came to Jericho and he was about to leave Jericho. A crowd had gathered around him. Jericho was about 15 miles or about 20, 21 kilometers from Jerusalem. There's a main road that ran through Jericho. You have it on the map. Jericho was the first city after River Jordan before they would come to Jerusalem. So people would cross River Jordan and have a stopover in Jerusalem, in Jericho. And from Jericho, they would begin their climb up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a city on a hill. So from Jericho, from the plains of Jericho, you begin to make your way up to Jerusalem to go up to the temple. There were three reasons why people came and had a stopover in Jericho. Number one, it was customary for people to gather around and listen to his teachings on the trip. So any teacher, any rabbi would come around, people would gather together around them and listen and hear what this teacher had to say. Secondly, another reason Jericho was a stopover was because of security reason. People used to come together and wait till they group up in a large number, and then together they would go up. Now the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was a steep road, went into jungles and rocky areas. It was not safe. A lot of bandits, thugs hid around those places. They would ambush the people as they went on the highway. Now there are certain places in India, when you go through this, especially the central India, there's, we call it as the Western Ghats, the section. There's a lot of bandits, a lot of robbers in that place. So buses, as they come there, the tourist buses and all the cars will all stand and wait at the certain point. They'll all get together in a large number, then they'll move together with some security. So it was like during the time of Jesus. People would get together, would wait for a large group to gather, and then they would proceed. We have a good story there. Good Samaritan was on this way. So, and we know what happened to him. So there was security in numbers. Third reason was, the next big city from Jericho was Jerusalem. And one of the reasons why people went to Jerusalem was the temple. People went there to worship God. So they would come to Jericho, and as they would go up to Jerusalem, they would prepare themselves. They would sing this song. In fact, there's a psalm written just for that. Psalms 24. Lift up your gates, O ye ancient doors, the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your doors, O ye ancient gates, that the King of glory might come in. So we have this psalm here where people would sing and prepare themselves as they would go up to worship. Because in Psalm also it says, who will enter into the house of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So people used to prepare themselves as they would go up, sing songs of worship to God as they would go up on this road to Jerusalem. Now this city, Jericho, was a cursed city. Joshua, when he, in the Old Testament, when he captured the city of Jericho, he destroyed it and he put a curse on it. And he said anyone who would rebuild the city would die. In fact, it happened. In Joshua 6:26 is where he cursed it. And in 1 Kings 16:31, there's an example of a king, his eldest son, who rebuilt the city of Jericho, and he and his eldest son died. So this was a cursed city. So here in this cursed city was this man, Bartimaeus, sitting. Who is Bartimaeus? Who is this man? Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we have the writer introducing this man to us. His name is Bartimaeus. Bar is a Greek prefix, which means son of. So he was a son of Timaeus. And again, very interesting. If you do a word study on Timaeus to see who this man was, the word Timaeus means polluted, nasty, dirty, corrupt, filthy. Not a nice name to have, isn't it? So Bartimaeus, he was a son of a corrupt, filthy, dirty, nasty, polluted man. What a situation it was for this blind man. He was in a cursed city, having a terrible name. Born blind. And again, in those days, during Jesus' time, if a person was born blind, it is because of his sins and sins of his forefathers and all that. What a terrible situation for this man. So you get the picture of this blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting in a cursed place, having a terrible name, born blind, sit on the highway and used to beg. Now we have, there's a picture of beggars begging. Here's a beggar begging, asking for alms. So he would sit on the highway, somebody would bring him, put him on the highway. In those days, there was no tarred road. It was dusty. More and more people went, more and more dust would come up. He would sit in the dust, begging for money. This was his profession, day in and day out. Somebody would bring him in the morning and put him in the same place. Someone would take him out in the evening and put him in wherever he lived. So this was blind Bartimaeus. There was nothing unfamiliar about this kind of a sight in that day. Many people with serious impairments, that was the only means of making a living. They did not have a disability benefits in those days. Unless a wealthy family could support him. But someone like Bartimaeus had to depend on pity and generosity of people. He would sit there begging. He was sitting by the roadside, the busy roadside, begging. And as people came by, whatever they would throw on the sheet that he had in front of him, that's all he would get. End of the day, he would collect that money. Whatever came, came. There's nothing, there's nothing. There's plenty, there's plenty. So this was Bartimaeus' profession. Verse 47. Well, one day when Bartimaeus was sitting on this highway, there was lots of people. And Bartimaeus knew that somebody important was coming. Or somebody important is in town. Lots of people around. And so Bartimaeus, in this verse 47, he asks somebody, who is this person? And who it was, told him it was Jesus of Nazareth. Told him Jesus of Nazareth. Now Bartimaeus instantly recognized it. He knew who Jesus was. Because as soon as they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus understood who it was. And you see, friends, when you look at that verse 47, when he asked people who this man was, they replied it was Jesus of Nazareth. And see what Bartimaeus says in the same verse. He doesn't respond by saying Jesus of Nazareth. What did he cry out? He used a different terminology, a different phrase. He heard one thing, he says another thing. Now whoever informed Bartimaeus about Jesus of Nazareth was in fact using a derogatory connotation. Because John 1:46 says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out from that place? And when they're saying Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good? Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? In fact, it was a derogatory connotation. Whoever told Bartimaeus was putting Jesus down. What did Bartimaeus do? He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David. Now he begins to give glory to Jesus. He begins to lift up Jesus. He begins to give the lordship to Jesus. Son of David, a royal lineage. David was a well-known king in Israel. And Bartimaeus, he refused to listen to what people were saying. Jesus, a lower derogatory connotation of Nazareth. But now, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, if you and I need to receive a miracle in our lives, if you and I need our lives to be changed, friends, we need to change our understanding of Jesus. Amen. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Is Jesus one of another gods? Or is he the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? And what does he mean to you? Do you worship him? Do you acknowledge him? Friends, if you need a miracle, if you need a touch from God, and if you're down there sitting there and you're crying out to God, make him the Lord in that situation. Bartimaeus sitting in the dumps, in the dust, cursed city, terrible name, blind. He hears about Jesus. Oops. I'll stay away from that. He hears about Jesus and begins to glorify God. Begins to lift up Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, this morning, wherever we are in life, whatever is our situation, no matter bad things happening to us, it doesn't matter if we don't have the things that we need to have. But we can praise God. We can worship him. We can glorify him. And friends, when things are against us, when we begin to worship God, when things are against us, that is the time that we're telling the devil, back off, you devil. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, it's one thing to praise God when everything is going all right, but it's another thing to praise God when everything is going against you. It takes a man and a woman of courage to praise God when everything is going against you. And here was blind Bartimaeus glorifying God. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Verse 48. The crowds rebuked Bartimaeus. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowds rebuked him. The word rebuke means stern, forceful, and deliberate opposition. It may have involved physical action to charge to him, to silence him. That's what the word rebuke meant. So people, and the word is also in a continuous tense, which means people kept coming at him again and again. Here he was crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." They began to come at him in a stern, forceful, deliberate opposition. Probably they must have held him by his collar and telling him to keep quiet. They were out to silence him. But the Bible says, the more the crowd pressed in to silence him, Bartimaeus shouted all the more. He shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd was not going to stop him. Nothing could stop him. This crowd that was, in fact, trying to silence him could not stop him. Friends, nothing could stop Bartimaeus from seeking God. This morning, friends, let's not allow anything in our life. Hear me. Let's not allow anything in life that comes against us to stop us from seeking God. Friends, there are so many people, when things go hard, "Well, I'll stop going to church today. I don't feel like going to church." Friends, you know that this morning, Then in some countries, people are persecuted from going to church. Their lives are threatened just because they're going to church. And we in this country have freedom to come to church. But when things go wrong, the first thing we do is, well, I don't feel like going to church. Friends, if we need a touch from Jesus, let's not stop pursuing after him. Nothing could stop Bartimaeus. His sickness, his situation, his circumstances, or even people around him could not stop him. And here was Bartimaeus crying out to God, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49. The word call appears three times in this verse. Jesus was just leaving Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine this morning, there was a large crowd following Jesus. This was the last time Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. The people around Jesus thought, well, he's going to Jerusalem. Something fantastic is going to happen in Jerusalem. He is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He is going to give us freedom. He is going to give us liberty. He's going to set us free. They must be saying, come on, Jesus, hurry up, hurry up, let's go. So they're getting ready with Jesus. A large crowd was getting ready with Jesus to leave Jericho. And as Jesus was leaving, he was Bartimaeus crying out. And friends, the Bible says, and Jesus stopped. What a fantastic verse is that? That's a turning point. And Jesus stopped. Why did he stop? Because he heard this man desperately crying out to Jesus. He stopped and he heard this man in the midst of the crowds. And friends, let me tell you this morning, Jesus hears our cry. He hears your cry this morning. He knows what you're asking for. And he hears it and he stops. And when he stops, the whole world stops. The crowd stopped as he stopped. He stopped there and he said, call him. Call him. Now, if you see that verse, friends, verse 49. As soon as Jesus told the people around them, call him, these same people who were telling Bartimaeus to keep quiet, who were telling Bartimaeus, man, don't you open your mouth, keep quiet, sit down there. Now, when Jesus said, call that man, they become his friends. He said, oh, come on, man. He's calling. Master, come on, come with me, come with me. The crowds changed. They want to become Bartimaeus' friends. Now they're cheering him up. The same people who told him to shut up are now cheering him up, saying, come with us, come with us. Call him. Friends, this is Jesus' authority. One word from Jesus changed his situation. One word from Jesus, call him, changed the whole circumstances. Now Bartimaeus becomes an important person. Everybody wants to become his friends now. Here was somebody, an important official, calling this man, Bartimaeus. I remember when Prime Minister Howard came to Launceston, I was invited for coffee, so there was 200 people. And we were sitting in the second row. He finished his talk and he came down. Probably we were the only dark-skinned people there, and he came and put his hand around and he asked us which country, and I told him from India. He started talking about cricket and all that and kept talking. He talked to us for quite a bit and then he moved on. Immediately, all those guys, the press reporters came and said, what did he say? What was he saying? What was he saying? And oh, we were feeling very important that morning. I could imagine here with Jesus talking to this Bartimaeus. His life changed that moment. And people were after Bartimaeus. Say, come on, Bartimaeus, come to Jesus. Friends, Jesus can change your situation. Yes. Just one word. Just one word. He can change it. And let's be open to his word. Notice what Jesus does to this man. I think verse 50 is the key. See what happens in verse 50. In response to Jesus' call, what did blind Bartimaeus do? He threw his cloak. He jumped to his feet. He was not going to wait for any of his friends who were abusing him now, help him lift up. Now he jumped to his feet. And Mark is so clear when he's writing. He's saying, as soon as he heard about him, as soon as Jesus said, call him, he jumped to his feet. He threw his cloak around and he ran to Jesus. He went to Jesus. Friends, throwing his cloak aside is a symbol of complete trust in Jesus. Complete trust in Jesus. Now, if you and I want a miracle, if you and I want a touch from God, we need to trust in Him completely. Amen. Completely. This blanket that Bartimaeus had, this cloak, a blanket, a shawl, was he used to put it in front of him. People used to throw their coins, end of the day, collect it all together and take it with him. And at night, he would cover his blanket and sleep with it. Next day morning, that was like his security blanket. That was all that he had. All that he had. He threw it. He set it aside. Now, he wants Jesus. He wants Jesus. He comes to Jesus. It is a symbol of leaning not on our own understanding, but trusting in Jesus. A simple trust is what Jesus wants. Jesus, as soon as Bartimaeus came to Jesus, Jesus was not interested in Bartimaeus' past. But he was interested in Bartimaeus' future. Jesus didn't want to know how many years Bartimaeus was blind or how he got blind or what happened now. He was interested in his future. And that's why when Bartimaeus came to Jesus, in verse 51, Jesus asks him, what do you want? What do you want? You know, when I read that for the first time, I was thinking, hello, couldn't Jesus see this man blind? Why is he asking, what do you want? Of course he wants to be healed. But Jesus asks him the question, what do you want? And as I began to study it, it kind of fits into that, into chapter 10. 10 verse 2, the Pharisees wanted to outsmart him and trap Jesus. In 10:17, the rich man wanted eternity with minimum efforts. Mark 10, 35, 36, James and John wanted to be the top officials in the kingdom bureaucracy. 10:51, maybe the beggar wanted money. So Jesus asked him, what do you want? Bartimaeus replied, Rabboni. I like the word rabbi. It's the word when Mary, for the first time, when she sees Jesus coming out from the tomb. Oh, that affection. Says, Rabboni, my dear Lord, my master. And here, blind Bartimaeus said, my Lord, my God, I want to see. I just want to see. This is my need. I just want to see. And Jesus touched him and says, go your way. Be healed. And friends, what happened to Bartimaeus after that? He was following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. He was with the crowd, rejoicing, praising God, preparing himself to go into the temple and worship God. Maybe that was the first time that Bartimaeus was going to see the temple. That was the first time in his life Bartimaeus was going to worship his living God. And he was with Jesus. His life changed, friends. His life changed. Friends, this morning, if God wants to touch our lives, yeah, like Bartimaeus, let's cry out to God. Are you desperate this morning? And secondly, friends, let's throw the cloak aside. Let's throw those things that we hold on to. Let's set it aside. Jesus is the most important thing that we ever need in our lives. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. He does not want your past history. He wants your future. He's interested in the future. He is going to change your life, and he wants your future. He wants the best for your future. It's only the devil who's interested in your past. You know, he comes up and he says, you know, you were like this before. You know, you're still not changed. You know, you still got like this. You know, he comes and whispers. He comes and tells all rotten things. The Bible says the work of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all that he wants. He will come and remind you time and time and again of your past. How rotten you were. How nasty you were. How polluted you were. That's what he wants to tell. But friends, when the devil begins to tell you about your past, you know what? Remind him of his future. Remind him of his future. You know where his future is? Bottomless pit. Remind him of his future. And give glory to God. Whatever is the situation, give glory to God. Throw the cloak off, friends. You know, many of us struggle to receive God's touch is because we hold on to certain things in our lives. We don't want to let go. Maybe something in the past that has hurt us, we hold on to it. And we don't want to let go of it. But this morning, God wants us to let go. He wants us to let go. Let go of our past. Friends, I've heard people, many, many people I've heard, who struggle to let go of the past, who hang on to things of the past. If you come to Jesus, friends, he wants you to let go of your past and let him change and have a glorious future. That's an interesting story. I'll finish with this. In Malaysia, I've seen raining coconuts. Coconuts rained on a lot of coconut trees. And I've seen this plantation. Literally, coconuts were raining down. Fascinating sight. And I was wondering to see what was happening. There are many of these farms, coconut farms, and the farmers who grow coconut trees. You know, it takes time for him to go up the tree and get the coconut down. It's risky, dangerous. So what they've done is they've trained monkeys. And the monkeys go up the tree, sniff the right coconut, holds on to it with his leg, spin the coconut and let the coconut down. And they go up and down. You see the monkeys going up and down the tree, picking coconuts and it literally raining coconuts down. In no time, this guy gets enough coconuts because the monkeys that do that. It's a very fascinating sight. Very interesting to see how monkeys do that. Pick the smell, the sniff, the right coconut and turn it around the feet and let it down. Very interesting. And I was asking this owner who had about 4 or 5 monkeys with him. He said, "That's very interesting." He said, "Oh, no, it's difficult to train these monkeys." So he told me a story of how he trains his monkeys. They have a plastic jar with a small neck and a nylon rope tied around the neck. They tie it up to a coconut tree with some peanuts and bananas in it. And the guy goes, hides around behind a bush with the rope in his hand. The monkeys like bananas and peanuts. They come down, put their hand in the pot to get hold of the peanuts and the bananas. They feel their way around, get hold of a banana, and he tries to pull his hand out. And the monkey can't get his hand out because he's holding on to the banana. And this man, he's watching that, and as he knows, the monkey has got hold of the banana, and he knows the monkey won't let go of the banana. He pulls the rope, and the rope jumps off the neck of the pot and gets hold of the monkey. And the rope is still loose. And this man is pulling the rope as quick as possible. So the rope tightens around, and the monkey is caught. The monkey can still escape if he only lets go of the banana. He won't let go of it. He holds on to it. The longer he holds on to it, he is caught. And then the man comes up, gets hold of the monkey, puts it to the ground, puts a stake there, gets the banana off from that monkey, gets a whip, and begins training the monkey to sniff the right coconut. monkey had to do in the process? Let go. Let go of the banana. The monkey won't let go. And he is caught. And I learned, friends, when I saw that and I heard the story, what a valuable lesson for us today. We hold on to the past. We don't want to let go of it. And we are caught. That's the trap of the enemy. He brings in the past and he traps us. And we don't want to let go. Friends, this morning, let go of the past and see God's miraculous hand upon your life. Let go of your past, whatever it is, whatever has happened. Let go of your past and let God deal with you. And you'll have a miracle. I want to pray with you this morning. If you're struggling to let go of your past, friends, I want you to come up and we'll pray for you. Is that okay, Pastor? And we'll pray for you. Because when I was praying, when Pastor Chris invited me, I was praying, I said, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And this is what God said. Helping people to let go of the past. Bartimaeus let go of his security blanket. He threw his cloak aside and he came to Jesus. Friends, let's throw the past aside. No, it's not for us. It's the devil's business to trap us in with the past. But Christ wants to set us free. He wants to set us free. The musicians would come up and lead us in a song. And those of you who want to be prayed for, friends, come up here. We will pray with you. We will help you. So you would let go of your past and let God deal with you and give a victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.